This morning we come back again to Calvary. Calvary, where we come with our sin and we receive a Savior's righteousness. Calvary, where we come with our ruin and we receive His perfection. Calvary, where we come with our bitterness and we receive His sweetness. Calvary, where we come with our despair and we receive His absolute assurance. And Calvary, where we come with our darkness and we receive light, that glorious light that shines from Jesus. Calvary, where we come with our sorrow and we receive that inexplicable joy that only can come from Jesus. Calvary, where we come with all our hell and we receive heaven. All at Calvary. What a blessed name that Calvary is. In the sermons, we've been watching Jesus die on the cross. We heard Him pray for His persecutors, those that had nailed Him to the cross, those that had flogged Him, those that had spat in His face, torn out His beard, put crowns of thorns on His head, and He prayed for His persecutors. And then we heard Him give a promise that the penitent thief would be in paradise with Him that day. And then, if you'll remember, we heard Him make provision for His mother as if He stopped dying for a moment just to make provision for His mother. And then we heard Him cry the last time we spoke on this, that terrible cry of God-forsakenness. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? At the end of those 3 hours of darkness. And then today we come again to the cross and we see that Jesus cannot live much longer. We see that He's getting weak. The darkness is now gone. You remember that darkness that set in, almost as if God covered the world in darkness so that they could not see the way that His Son was in agony because He was paying for your sin and mine, because He was actually in hell. And that's what it was when God turned against Him and said He could not look upon the sin of the world, the accumulated sin of all the world, the past, the present, and the future. And God couldn't look at His only Son. And there the Trinity itself was split for the very first time ever in all the eons of time because of my sin and because of your sin. It was actually split and God walked away from Christ. I find it so significant that Christ did not cry out in the beginning of that darkness, "Why have you left Me?" or "Why are you leaving Me?" But He suffered absolutely in silence until the very last moment, until the 3 hours, which was an eon in time. Because a day is 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years is a day. So we say 3 hours, but it could have been an eternity that Christ was cut off from God for me and for you. And then we see at the end of that time, Christ cried out, not in the beginning, but at the end of that darkness, He cried out, "Oh God, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And then as if God has then pulls the veil aside, and He says, "All is finished. My Son has paid for your sin." And suddenly the sun shines from the sky again. And the whole scene is lit. And Jesus is still hanging on the cross. For 3 hours before noon, from 9 to 12, He hung in the sun, in that hot sun of the Middle East. And then from noon till 3, that darkness. And then all of a sudden, the blazing heat of the sun down upon His naked body tied to that cross. You remember how we talked about the crucifixion a few weeks ago? What a terrible thing it is. And how that He hung from the nails in His hands and on His feet. And how difficult it was to breathe. Because He had to lift Himself up from the cross with that one nail through His feet before He could speak. And yet He spoke. And every time He spoke, He spoke of somebody else, His mother. He spoke to the thief. He spoke about the persecutors. He prayed for them. That terrible agony just to get breath in His lungs to be able to say the things He did. And yet He did it. Not once did He speak about Himself, always about others. Except now. It's complete. It's finished. It's all over. And now He speaks of Himself for the first time. It's almost as if a person has run a race in the Olympics and he's won. But those last 100 yards dash, he was aching and screaming almost with pain. He's won. He never thought of himself, never thought of his body, never thought of anything that might go wrong. And then all of a sudden he drinks that drink that is offered to him. Only when it's finished And now, for the very first time, Christ cries out, "I thirst. I thirst." And here you can see the two aspects of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those wonderful aspects of God and man, because truly he is God and man. The most beautiful thing is that in Psalm 69, verse 21, it was predicted centuries before, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And that's, of course, why we believe in the inerrant word of God. It predicts a thing in detail, a thing no human being ever dreamed of. And hundreds of years later, this thing happens just as it was predicted. What a wonderful God we have to give us proof positive over and over and over again that this word is his and nobody else's. Just God-breathed word. And we know that every word of it is accurate according to God's written word, according to his breathing through men and written by men. And so we see that Christ is suffering, but he never murmured. He never complained. Like a lamb, he was taken to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. Not once. Just think about it. When he was flogged with those cat of nine tails, with little bits of lead in the back, ripping his flesh apart, not once did he murmur. When the crown of thorns was put on his head, and you know, of course, the head bleeds so easily, and it's so painful, never murmured. And now, for the very first time, he says, "I thirst." Not only did he suffer in body, of course, but he also suffered in spirit. He just emerged from those hours of darkness, an eternity of darkness, not 3 hours, an eternity of darkness. And during that time, God had forsaken him and turned his back upon him. That spiritual conflict added greatly to his suffering. Of course, it was the most part of his suffering, that spiritual conflict, notwithstanding the bodily pain. It was that terrible thought that he was cut off from God. That was his true spiritual conflict. On the divine side, we see that he lived in heaven with God. He created the heavens and the earth, we see. He made man and put him in the world, we see. He ruled over the angels and he guided the destinies of men and the nations and had all power in heaven and on earth, we see. But on the human side, he came down into the world and he was born of a human mother. He lived on earth as a human. He walked this earth as a human. He talked and he laughed and he wept and had all the normal human impulses that you and I have. But as God, he walked upon the waters. He stilled the stormy sea. He cast out devils. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. As man, he hungered and he thirsted and he suffered pain. He was tempted in all points like we are, the word tells us. And he felt the emotions of men, the same emotions that you and I feel. On the human side, he was a servant. And on the divine side, he was a king. On the human side, he wept at the grave of Lazarus. And on the divine side, he called Lazarus up from the dead. He was just as human as we are, with only one difference. But oh, what a difference. He was perfect man, without sin. Without sin. He was as Adam was before Adam sinned. Now, even on the cross, we see these two sides. The divine side, he promises to take the dying thief back to heaven with him. And he has power to do it, of course. And on the human side, he suffers such great agony that he cries out, "I thirst." Here is evidence, if ever there was, of his perfect humanity. The fact that he thirsted. God does not thirst. You know, angels do not thirst. We will not thirst in heaven, we're told in Revelation 7, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. We thirst now because we are human, living in a world of sorrow. Christ thirsted on the cross because he was human, suffering and dying for our sins. But why did Jesus become human? Why? Question we must ask. Many people do not believe, of course, that he was God. But why did he take upon himself the form of man, God? Why didn't God send him down fully grown into the world? Have you ever thought of that? Why didn't he just appear out of nowhere as Christ, the Messiah? Why was he born in a stable in Bethlehem and worked in a carpenter shop in Nazareth? Surely he came this way that he might go through all the trials and the difficulties that you and I experience, the heartbreak, the tears, the suffering that we have. Surely that's the reason why God sent him that way. He could understand us. And you know the difference between sympathy and empathy? Is because of the fact that you have to experience the person's pain before you can empathize with him. You see, Christ empathizes with you and me because he's tasted everything that we have. Have you knelt by your bed in tears and agony as if the whole world has crumbled around you and there's no way out and there's no solution to the problem? And humanly speaking, you feel as if you can just give up. Christ experienced that. Christ experienced that in the garden when he cried out to God, "Oh my God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Because he knew of the agony of being parted from God, his Father, for the first time ever. Everything that you've experienced in your lifetime and what you will experience in your life has been experienced by Jesus. That's why he came as a little child in a manger. It was necessary for him to walk the same life that you've walked and to experience the same things. Who can help me most in my sorrow? Who? Surely it is the one who's been through the greatest sorrow of all, Jesus. Nothing will ever happen to you in the way of sorrow which didn't happen to Jesus. He's the one that we want and we know will give us sympathy always, always. The one who cried, "I thirst," knows what suffering is, and he can help me when I suffer. And oh God, I thank you, God, that he knows all about my cares. He knows every anguish thing that I've ever gone through and will go through. He's touched with grief, and so are we, because he knows everything about man. And it had to happen that way. He knows when we said goodbye to the dearest ones on earth. You know, death is a terrible thing, even to a Christian. When you live with a person all your life and you're used to him or her, and little things in life that are so important, and all of a sudden they're gone forever. He knows that anguish. And he's the one that soothes and comforts us. No matter how deep down into despair we've gone, no matter how rough the pathway, no matter how heavy the heart, Jesus invites you to come and bring it all to him, casting all your cares upon him. Because the word says he cares for you. And he cares for you because he's been through what you've been through in every detail. You know, if your body is racked with pain, so was his. If you've been misunderstood or misrepresented, so was he. Have those who are nearest and dearest to you torn your heart asunder? They did it with him too. He ran the gamut of all the suffering and the trials of all men in all history. And it was climaxed by his death on the cross and his awful cry, "I thirst." For the first time he thought of himself. Think of it. That whole night before, if you'll remember, and the day before in the preparation of the Passover. He hadn't slept, remember? He hadn't slept. He'd prepared the Passover. He met up with his disciples. He ate the Passover. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He told us what the bread and the wine would be remembered for all time. And then he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for you and me. And then he went into the garden, no sleep. And then he was taken, of course, into many trials. Pilate, back to Pilate, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Herod, and all those trials. And then at 9 o'clock, he found himself on the cross. Not once did he speak of himself until this time. Why? Because he had a job to do and he wouldn't speak until that job was done. And only after the job was done could he think of himself, "I thirst, I thirst." And so when we suffer, we can go to him and say, "Lord, thou hast suffered more than any man. And I'm going down in a sea of woe. Oh God, help me." And he understands, because he reads my heart and he reads my anxiety and my anxiousness and my heartbreak. And it's almost as if he comes from the cross and he puts his arms around me and he says, "I'll help you." And he does help. And he does give peace. That inexplicable peace that can only come from him. And only from his beautiful word, which guarantees that he is the peace that passeth all understanding. But you know that this cry on the cross was also a cry of victory. Of course it was a cry of victory. He fought out the battle with Satan, Jesus did. He won the victory and he secured the salvation for all men. And now, for the first time, he stands aside, as it were, to look for the moment and he looks at the completed task that he's performed. And when he saw that he had done all that he could for the lost men of all time, when he saw that he had won the battle for all of us, all the men throughout history, then he thought of his own famished and thirsty body, and he cried out, "I thirst." But you know, that cry was a cry of victory. I've done it. Suddenly there was light again on earth. The sun shone down. And it was almost as if he relaxed in himself. And he said, "I thirst. I can think of myself for the first time." But the victory was ours. And the victory was his. And the beautiful thing about this is that man is a thirsty creature. He's always seeking to satisfy his thirst, isn't he? One man is thirsty perhaps for wealth and will do anything to get it. You've seen that. We've all seen that in our lifetime. One man is thirsty for honors and high position, and he'll give up all his convictions and make every compromise to reach the top. You've seen that. They make so many deals, they stifle their consciences so many times on the way up that they lose all spiritual strength. And they don't know it until it's too late. One man is thirsty for the things of the flesh, and he breaks his holy vows and commits the scarlet sin of all sins. And one man is thirsty for pleasure, and he drinks at the very fountain of worldliness, and he doesn't understand it because he's not walking with God, and he doesn't even realize it. And one man is thirsty for knowledge, and he searches high and low to gain it. Yes, it's true that men go through life thirsting for something because there's a hollow, there's a need that cannot be satisfied. These things do not bring permanent satisfaction and joy. You know that. You've all been through it in part. And whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, Jesus said. Yes, the worldly water will always only bring on more thirst. It always has to bring on more thirst. You'll thirst and thirst and thirst and want more. It's true. You can try all the fountains of the world. They satisfy but for a moment, and soon the zest is gone. God made us so that these things can never satisfy our souls, and that's what man doesn't understand. He created you. And he knew that those things will never satisfy you. And the world goes on seeking for the zest of life to satisfy you, to fill this hollowness that you have, that the world has. And God created you like that because he put within you that desire to find him. And yet, people look in the world for that fullness. And it can only be found through Jesus Christ. It can only be found in him. Solomon tried everything under the sun. You remember Solomon, the wisest man? And he cried out, "All vanity and vexation of the spirit." All vanity. Nothingness. Absolutely nothingness after he tried everything. And yet we still go on trying. Trying in the world. Why will not these worldly things satisfy? Why don't they satisfy? You know. Haven't you been in that position of wanting something desperately? Nothing satisfies that longing that God has placed within your soul but Jesus Christ. And the more you seek, the more dissatisfied you will become. He's the only one who can meet your deep needs. He alone can quench your thirst. He alone can give you peace. He made the water to gush forth in the wilderness for the children of Israel. He turned the water into wine. He can quench your thirst. It is not a creed or a form that you need. It's not church membership that you need. But it's a person that you need. And that person is Jesus Christ. He knows what thirst is, and he knows that you are thirsty, that you need that fulfillment that only he can give. Why don't you just come to him? Has we followed through these things that he said on the cross? Has it not touched your heart to know that this God made man did it for you? Does it not touch your heart to know that he knows that need within you? And that he wants you to be satisfied. But you have to do something. You have to make a commitment. You have to understand that he did it for you.
Many people say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, but so do the demons. It's not a matter of believing in him. It's a matter of a commitment to Jesus Christ. Lord, I have nothing. But the only thing I have, I give you, and that's me. And that's what God means when he says, make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Give him your all. Turn to him in your need, in your thirst, in your desires. Don't look to the world for completion. Don't look to the world for satisfaction. If you're thirsty this morning, I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ, God made flesh, who died for you, who was beaten for you, whose blood was shed for you, whose sacrifice was given for you, that you'll never, never, ever have sinned. Imagine sinless, perfect righteousness before God. That's where you stand when you claim the blood of Jesus. You stand in the Holy of Holies before the Almighty God, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed, righteous for all times. And you say, what can I give him? Can I give him my wealth? Doesn't need your wealth. Can I give him this? Can I give him that? No, he doesn't need any of that. He owns that anyway, because you came in with nothing, and with nothing you'll go out. He wants you, just you. And he cries out for you. And you know he thirsts even yet. He thirsts for you. He thirsts even in the heavens above now for you. He's anxious about one thing, that you should make that commitment. And this morning, as we go to prayer, won't you look to that Jesus on the cross, cutting out any and everything in your life, and see him as the Savior of mankind, and see him there hanging on that cross and crying out, I thirst, and knowing that he thirsts for you today. Our God and our Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is ours to come to you in that name which is above every other name, in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. And oh my God, we can see him even now, your Son Jesus nailed to that cross. And oh God, in agony crying out, I thirst. And oh Lord, he even thirsts now for souls that are lost, for the very purpose of his crucifixion was, oh God, to be parted from you, that he might pay that ultimate penalty, the penalty of hell, for me and for all these, oh God, who are present in this room today, and for the whole world. And oh God, we come to you simply this morning. Oh God, the provider of all things, even our salvation. And we say, take us as we are. We're unworthy. We're even unworthy to be taken. But oh God, wash us anew in the blood of the Lamb. And oh God, use us for your service.